I'm going to make a statement to you which would seem to have been completely unnecessary not long ago. It's a statement about marriage, which in times past, as I say, would be completely redundant. It's this: marriage is a binding covenant relationship between one man and one woman as long as they both shall live. This has been recognized for a long time as being true, and it's no less true today, even though some around us would describe marriage in different ways. Marriage is also a representation, a picture of the enduring covenant relationship between God and his people. We saw that from the book of Hosea, and you see that reflected and represented in Christian marriage. In Hosea, we heard those words of the Lord, "I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness, in justice, in loving kindness, and in compassion. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness." God bound himself to a people with a promise. But we know that this is not a perfect relationship because we do not reflect in our lives that righteousness and justice, that loving kindness and compassion. And so God sent Jesus Christ as the perfect man to keep that covenant marriage agreement on our behalf. And God, in the person of the Son, is this divine bridegroom, and we as the church, the scriptures describe as the bride of Christ. And Paul, when writing, expresses this truth when he compares the sacrificial love of Christ for the church to the love of a husband for his wife and the willingness of a husband to lay down his life for his wife. And the willingness of his wife to be led by her husband in willing submission to him, as the church willingly submits to Christ. Now, you probably know that in Bible times, the marriage of two people could be divided into two periods. There was the betrothal, and then there was the wedding. And the bride and groom were separated for a time where the husband and wife, or rather the bride and the groom, were considered to be very much as a husband and wife in terms of their obligations of faithfulness towards one another. That was the period of betrothal. And on the wedding day, the groom would come, and he would come and take his bride back to his house, and there would be a marriage feast. And so we, congregation, are in this period of betrothal. The marriage feast has not yet happened. We have not come to see the heavenly bridegroom, Jesus Christ, with our eyes as yet. We look by faith today. But the day is coming when he will take us home, as he has promised, to be with himself. And so today we look at the revelation in Revelation chapter 19 of this marriage feast. And so we're going to look at this very briefly this morning under three headings. The marriage supper is prepared for the secured, the prepared, and the invited. So firstly, the secured. So you and I know that a wedding is a happy occasion. It's a time of joy. It's a time of smiles. It's a time to gather together. And in a Christian wedding, there is a deep thankfulness to the Lord, praise given to him for his goodness in bringing together two individual people who have come to faith and together in Christ are a Christian bride and groom. But so much more, in greater measure, is there to be joy and thanksgiving when Christ meets with his church in person. And so in Revelation 19, we have this fourfold hallelujah, this praise being given to God. Firstly, in chapter 19, the section before we read, there's this multitude in heaven giving thanks and praise to God. And then there's a rejoicing over the destruction of Babylon, representing the enemies of God. And then the 24 elders and the four living creatures shout, "Amen, hallelujah." And then there's what's been called the roar of the redeemed, this great loud cacophony of sound, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. And this great joy in this gathered multitude who come and have long awaited this day. And here it is. This is the day that Christ returns. It's the day of judgment. The enemies of God embodied in the symbol of Babylon, the great prostitute, an image of great unfaithfulness. The enemies of God have been held to account and justice has been given. And those who inflicted pain on Christ and his servants are avenged. Revelation 19:2. But the bride is secure from this judgment, preserved. Her own rebellion, the rebellion of the bride against the Lord, has been dealt with by the bridegroom who's given himself up for her. And so this betrothal period is over and the bridegroom has come for his bride. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come. Can you think back to the happiest day of your life? It's often a fleeting memory, isn't it? Maybe it was an hour or a day, a circumstance, and it was gone. But this day is going to be like that moment, if you thought of a moment then, but so much more. And it's not a day or a moment that will stop, as our happiest moments have, but will continue. And so there is a great joy, an exuberant thankfulness of this great multitude, this universal church gathered at the end of the age. This is the triumphant church. This is the perfected church. This is the completed church. And today, as you and I know well, we are not yet there. Christ has won the victory of the cross, but Babylon hasn't fallen. The great corrupting prostitute, that's the image, is alive and kicking, as it were, in the world today. But the day of judgment is coming. And today, that day is one day closer than it was yesterday. So in the Bible, this time is represented also by another feast, not a marriage supper, but a fearsome judgment. In the symbolic imagery of Revelation, the birds of the air will feast on the flesh of kings and captains, of mighty men, horses and their riders, and of all peoples. The imagery here is that it doesn't matter how mighty you've been in this life, how much strength you've had, how much wealth, how much privilege, if you're not part of that bride, then you're part of a very different feast. You're the food. So today, as we worship the Lord our God, our joy is mingled with the reminder that Christ died for us. And in the sacrament, you recall, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're going to sing the words as we celebrate Lord's Supper in a short time. Who was the guilty? Who brought this upon thee? Alas, my treason, Jesus hath undone thee. But there's also at the table of the Lord a great joy, because we celebrate Lord's Supper until he comes. We know that Christ will return. These words that we've heard are not some kind of mythical, imaginary, pretend future. They are the reality of what God will most certainly do. And so today we are a glad people, because our betrothal to the Lord is an unbreakable bond. We have a security in Christ. Jesus said, "My sheep listen to me. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one," he says, "can snatch them out of my hand." And so this sacrament this morning reminds us of the security that we have in Christ as we wait for this period of betrothal to come to an end and for us to meet with Christ in person. We know that we've been protected from the wrath to come by the blood of Christ, which is going to be represented to us this morning in the wine and the juice, so that we are secured in Him who know Him. This is a supper for the prepared, and that's our second point. Perhaps for many here, the happiest day of their lives was their wedding day. And for the men here who are married, they can no doubt picture very clearly how their bride looked on that day. Brides carefully prepare for their wedding day, don't they? A bride is at her most beautiful and radiant as she walks down the aisle. She causes heads to turn. Her heart's prepared. She's fully committed to the groom. She's ready to say her vows. She's ready to make lifelong promises to this man she loves. She's fully confident that he's the one for her. And as we've said in Ephesians 5, Apostle Paul identifies Christian marriage as this living picture of the holy relationship between Christ and His church. The relationship in which the husband gives himself up for his wife and loving her as Christ loved the church. And so at this appointed marriage feast that is coming, the bride will have prepared herself. Verse 7, the marriage supper of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. How is she prepared then for this feast? Well, the scriptures say it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The church is to be a well-dressed bride ready for her bridegroom. And so we have two twin truths here about the preparation of the bride for her groom. It was given to her, in the text there, is in the passive. She's been given righteous clothing to wear. By His own blood, Christ has cleansed the church. Just as Hosea the prophet, in this terrible marriage that he had with his unfaithful wife, was called by the Lord, go again and love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel. And so Christ loves the church with that love whereby His own blood was shed in order that she would be dressed, prepared for the marriage supper. But also the bride has prepared herself. The good works for which Christ has saved people are the evidence that they truly belong to Him. And so the fruit of obedience in our lives is the proof and the evidence of our salvation by grace alone. And so the betrothed bride is ready for marriage. But we as a church are not yet ready. We're not yet ready. The Lord is continuing to prepare His bride that He might present her to Himself as the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. And so that's part of what we're doing this morning. We're being prepared by the Lord for that day. The spots and the wrinkles that the Bible describes the church as having are the imperfections, the failures, the sins that you and I have, that the Lord is working in that process of sanctification to address. Apostle Paul writes about it this way, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. How much trouble the bride takes to prepare herself when she's marrying. Clothing, hair, skin, washed, ready. I think most brides on their wedding day get up pretty early. It's a lot of prep. I've seen it with my own family. How much more the bride of Christ, we're to be prepared and ready. We heard, or we will hear from the form for Lord's Supper today. And there's a warning. Those who do not trust in Jesus for their salvation have not repented of their sins but live in disobedience to the Lord are warned not to take part in the Lord's Supper lest they eat and drink judgment on themselves. We recognize that as a church and as individual believers that we are not fit to come to this table. We're not yet ready completely. But if we are humble of heart and repentant and recognize, then the Lord says, come, come to the table. We will hear that in the form later on. Nevertheless, this warning, that's the warning that you just heard, is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those who are free from sin. On the contrary, we come as guilty sinners. It's easy to sit in the pew and look at people around the table and think, oh, they're the righteous ones. They're the good people. They're the people who've got everything sorted in their lives. They're the people who deserve this supper. No. No, the people around this table are the people who recognize they don't deserve to be there. They're the people who recognize that Christ laid down his life so that they could be here, but more importantly, so that they could be with him forever. Never think in the church gathered that you're sitting with a group of people who are perfected. It's just not true. It never has been. You're sitting amongst people who are guilty sinners, many of whom are saved by grace, and others we're hoping and praying will come to know the Lord. The marriage supper of the Lamb is for those who are prepared. It's also for those who've been invited, which is our final point. You might have been to a few weddings at the beach or maybe even in a vineyard, certainly in a public park. And occasionally what happens in weddings like that is some stranger comes by and kind of hangs out with the group because it's an open ceremony. It's actually true generally in churches and in weddings in the church. Someone can walk through the door and take part. But that's not true generally for the wedding reception, the wedding breakfast. That's generally by invitation only, and you'll get a card usually sent to you. And similarly, this wedding supper of the Lamb is a wedding banquet, and it's by invitation only. Look at verse 9 if you've got your Bibles open. He said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. The word invited, again, is in the passive. The guests, the bride, does not invite herself. She is invited. And the verb in the original language, the verb translated invited, indicates that once they are invited, they will always be invited. There's no retraction. There's no pulling back of that invitation. To put it plainly, once someone is saved, truly saved, they are always saved. The saints persevere in their salvation because Christ faithfully perseveres for them. That's part of this betrothal. That's part of that faithfulness that Hosea prophesied about in the Lord. And so God's people are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that invitation goes out now. Even though this supper that we're talking about in the new heavens and the new earth is yet to come, the invitation is going out now. It's there in the words of Scripture in Acts 17:30. God is now declaring to all men that all people everywhere should repent. If there's one message that the whole world needs to recognize from COVID-19, it's this. Everyone, everywhere needs to repent. Jesus said that when the Tower of Siloam fell and people were trying to figure out who was to blame, just as people are trying to figure out today who's to blame for COVID-19. But the Lord said, repent. That's the take-home message. That's the dominant take-home message. God is calling, declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, and that includes you and me this morning. There's nobody who's exempt. So if you're not in the Lord this morning and you have not come to him in repentance, the Lord is speaking to you particularly at this moment. And Jesus himself said, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now you may not be weary and heavy laden this morning, but I guarantee that you will experience that in this life. We all do. And Jesus says, come to me. So that's the invitation. And it's an invitation to everybody. It is a general call that goes out. But the Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. So perhaps you're someone this morning who's wondering, and many of us who walk with the Lord for many years have times when we do wonder, am I one of those people? Am I really called? Am I really chosen? Am I really elect? And so here's the way to answer that question. Have you come? Have you come to the heavenly bridegroom? Have you come to Christ? Because if you have come, then you are elect and you are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. You are part of the bride of Christ. And it doesn't matter this morning how you feel. It doesn't matter how much you've done that you regret and you're ashamed of. If you have come to Christ and trusted in him, then you are invited. You're a guilty sinner sitting around the table whose guilt has been removed, and that makes you a joyful child of God. As we've said, as we come to a close, there are only two meals at the end of this age. There's the feast of the birds who will eat the flesh of the enemies of God, and there's the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's put very starkly for us in John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Friends, this morning, don't play Russian roulette with the grace of God. Come to him while you can. All are invited to come to Christ. I hope you've heard the invitation this morning. But the invitation to the Lord's Supper table as we have it before us this morning is different. This is not, this is obvious, but I'll say it, this is not a gathering of the Church Universal. This room is far, far too small for that. It's a local celebration, and it is also by invitation only, at the invitation of the elders who supervise this Lord's Supper table on behalf of Christ the bridegroom, who, if you will, in a sense supervises the marriage supper of the Lamb in the new heavens and the new earth. There will be some today who are not invited to this local celebration. For example, children and young people. Perhaps others who have true faith but have not yet professed their faith in this local church. Please do not be offended if you are not invited to this local celebration today. Don't interpret this as the local church as we are saying you don't have faith, you don't believe. That's not true at all. That's not what is being conveyed. When the heavenly bridegroom returns for his church, every single one of his people, every single child of God, of every different denomination today, every different level of sanctification, those who've known the Lord and walked with the Lord for their whole lives almost, and those who just came at the very last moment, all will be invited to that wedding supper. And they will all, we will all enjoy together a perfect marriage, a perfect relationship with Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And so in our celebration of Lord's Supper today, we look back and we remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we look forward to that day when he will come, in which we will be holy and blameless in the sight of our heavenly bridegroom. So let me close with three questions for you and for me to answer in your own heart. Firstly, are you secure in Christ today? Are you secure in Christ today? Are you prepared to meet him today? That may happen. It could happen. I don't know and you don't know. But it happens to people who think they have a whole day ahead of them and their lives are cut short. Happened last week to Jacob's apprentice. Could happen to you and me. Are you ready? Are you prepared to meet Jesus today? And have you responded to his invitation? You've heard it this morning. Have you responded? Consider these things carefully. Amen.